Amen. Amen indeed. I want to pass along a special thanks to the extended Glaze family worship team. Some of you... Some of you may have recognized it right away. I'm sure many of you weren't aware that everyone up here on the worship team this morning was in fact related. Dean and Carol's three children and a couple of their spouses. So what a great time of worship. I especially appreciate it because usually whenever the Glaze family shows up this way, it's when I'm not here. So this was great. Thank you guys. I'm sure we've all seen the motivational posters like the ones that say things like, you can do anything if you set your mind to it. Or other ones that are meant, I'm sure, to empower us with phrases like, it's up to you. And maybe it should be flattering that somebody thinks enough of us to actually think we can do all of those things, but to be honest, that's also a lot of pressure, isn't it? That finger pointing right at you as if you better not mess up. You can find a completely different message if you were to walk into a Christian bookstore. Remember what those are, used to be? Or if you look online, find the same thing. Inspirational posters with a different kind of message. The ones that assure us, no, it doesn't have to be that hard. All you have to do is let go and let God. As if everything will be absolutely perfect from that. What a different message. And they can't both be true. But who do we listen to? Who do we listen to? Well, Paul's letter, the letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus, is a great place to start. This letter was written to a group of people who believed in God. They had given their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. They wanted to please him, to live the best possible life that they could. And they were still trying to figure out, how do we do that? What does it look like? And because those people were surrounded by lots of other people who weren't trying to follow God, they heard a lot of different and conflicting messages, kind of like most of us hear a lot of different and conflicting messages about how to live. So Paul wrote to help clarify, what does it really look like to live the kind of a life that God wants me to live? And so he began this letter by reminding them of their position in Christ, all the things God has already done for us as believers. Three chapters he spent on that. You can go back and review the first three chapters. And then based on that foundation, he began in chapter 4 by calling all of us as believers to walk worthy of our calling. Live a life worthy of what God has done for us. And he said that calling, that life includes some hard things like humility and unity, getting along with each other. But then he assured them doing all those hard things isn't something we're called to do all by ourselves. He talked about spiritual gifts, the enablement that God gives us to live the way he wants us to live and to gradually mature in our relationship with him. So those supernatural gifts that he talked about are what actually makes it possible to live the Christian life. Can't do it without those gifts of the Spirit. But even so, they don't make it automatic. So he kind of goes back and forth between what God does and what we do. And now we're picking up this morning in the middle of chapter 4. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 17 where Paul returns again to an explanation of how to walk or how to live with God's empowerment to produce the kind of a life that he wants us to live. And the rest of the chapter... he shows how our choices work together with God's provision for us. I'm going to read starting in Ephesians 4, verse 17. He begins with a challenge to choose your path. Choose your path. Decide what kind of a life you want to live. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a lot in there. He's essentially describing two different lifestyles and saying you get to choose which one you want. He begins with a call to the believers in Ephesus to not live any longer like the Gentiles. And that's interesting that he would issue that kind of a challenge to those people, because in fact most of them were Gentiles. Don't live like Gentiles. But we are Gentiles, Paul. The word Gentile simply means somebody who's not Jewish. But the word was also used, especially by Jews, as something of an insult, like calling somebody a heathen or a pagan. Excuse me. Somebody who's got absolutely no interest in God. He's not even on their radar. They would call that person a Gentile. Paul says that kind of person, their thinking, their mindset is futile because it leaves God completely out of the picture. Because they think they can handle life and whatever it throws at me completely on my own. Paul says it's futile, futile to think that. Those people, he says, don't understand spiritual truth because God isn't part of their lives, part of their thinking. And he says they are ignorant of all those spiritual realities by choice. He says they've hardened their hearts. They've turned away from God. They deny the evidence that God puts all around us, around everyone, pointing to the fact of his existence. They ignore it willfully, living as if he doesn't exist. And Paul says, living as if God doesn't exist is a choice, and it's dangerous, because that choice usually follows a progression from bad to worse. Did your parents ever tell you not to make that face, because if you make that face often enough, it'll stick that way? Well, Paul is saying that kind of thing can, in fact, happen spiritually. He goes on to say that somebody who willfully chooses to harden their heart against God, that heart eventually becomes callous, reaches a point where the heart is unable to feel and to respond. And he says once that kind of a callousness spiritually sets in, those people give themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And he's not only talking about sexual blatant sin, certainly includes that, but there's all kinds of ways that anyone of us could choose to live our lives centered around myself, only concerned about what I can see and feel and sense, only seeking after my own desires. So Paul says, don't live like those people any longer. Of course, when he says, don't live that way any longer, he's implying that that is, in fact, how they once lived. And so for them, for Paul's original readers, this challenge was a sobering walk down memory lane. It was a reminder to them of what their lives used to be like. Most of us here this morning can look back at a time in our own lives when our life was radically different and not in a good way. And if we think about it, if we dwell on it, we can imagine where our lives could have ended up, not in a good place. Paul says, don't live that way any longer. It also implies that if they chose to, they could continue to go in that direction. They could turn their backs on God. I'm convinced Scripture tells us we can't lose our salvation if we truly believe in God, but we can still live as if He doesn't exist and will suffer for it, leaving God out. The sad reality is that many believers at times make choices and live our lives in ways that don't look any different from anyone else. But the good news for Paul's original readers and for us is that no one has to continue living that way, because God makes Himself known and He invites us to respond to Him. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus and he says, remember, that's not how you learned Christ, the way the Gentiles, the unbelievers, are living. Paul knew these people, that they had responded when they heard the truth about Jesus Christ and who He was and what He offered in forgiveness and salvation, eternal life, and a new life right now to go with it. Paul knew that they were in a growing relationship with Christ, that they were being instructed by other believers. And part of that instruction was to make choices in the way we continue to live our lives, even after we've given our hearts and our lives to Jesus. So the instructions, Paul says, includes the choice to put off the old self. Put off the old self. That's turning your back on the former lifestyle when you were at the center instead of God. Make the choice to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, continually exposing yourself to the truth of Scripture, to teaching from Scripture, learning, growing, constantly exposed to the truth. That's a choice, and that's a choice you make every single day. Choice to put on the new self, again, making choice after choice after choice, to live according to the truth that you're exposing yourself to. Truth about who God is and who you are in Him and what He wants for us. So Paul says, choose your path. Which way do you want to live your life? Once you've decided, once any of us has decided that we want our life to go in the direction following God, that opens up a whole slew of other choices, because you don't just make that decision once and for all and that's the last you see of it. So the rest of the chapter, Paul goes on to list some of the specific daily, day in, day out kinds of choices that every one of us has to make if that's the direction we want our lives to go. The choices we're faced if we want to walk in that new life. So let's keep reading, picking up at verse 25 in Ephesians 4. Therefore, Paul says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So here's a whole list of the kinds of character traits and daily behaviors that God wants to grow in each one of us. It's interesting, of all the different things that he could talk about, all the things that he does talk about, he begins this list with a character trait, a quality that we're sometimes willing to fudge on. We all know that honesty is important, but sometimes we convince ourselves that it's okay to stretch the truth, at least sometimes, as long as no one gets hurt, right? The problem is, someone can get hurt, and often that hurt comes in ways that we would never expect or anticipate. So it's important to watch what we say and to not intentionally say something that we know is untrue or misleading. Paul says that's important because we're all members of one body, members with each other. And that means we're responsible for each other. So truth matters. Truth matters. When you're together with other believers, we should have that expectation that we'll hear things that are true. Second example Paul gives of living this new lifestyle has to do with keeping control of our temper. If you're not familiar with this passage, you might be surprised that it doesn't say, don't get angry. It doesn't say, don't get angry, because anger is not always wrong. And Scripture records instances where Jesus himself became angry about the right things at the right time in the right way. But anger is powerful, powerful emotion. It can be destructive. It can be dangerous. And so Paul qualifies his statement by saying, but when you do get angry, don't sin. Recognizing that some anger is sinful. And so we need to be careful about the reason and the expression. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, limit the time frame. That's one way that we can control our anger. Keep it from taking control of us. If we let our anger control us, Paul says we're giving the devil an opportunity. He doesn't elaborate on exactly what he means by that. But it isn't good. It sounds dangerous to willingly put ourselves in a place where the devil has any way to get his finger into our lives. Controlling our anger is one way to prevent that. Next, Paul calls for honesty in our financial dealings. We all make choices day in and day out, again and again and again, in the financial realm. We read it and of course, don't steal. Seems obvious to us. When Paul wrote this in the first century, many of the believers, many of the Christians in the church were former slaves. And They had always been poor. And in that situation, stealing was an accepted way of life. It's just how they got along. You might find the same thing in some third world countries where that's just the way it is. But Paul says, instead of perpetuating that lifestyle, instead of making excuses that I don't have a choice, do an honest day's work. And it's interesting, the reason he gives for all of that, he doesn't say, do that so you can support yourself and so you can support your family. He says, do it so that you'll be able to share with others who are in need. As a reminder for all of us that the generosity and being willing to give is often a good measure of where our heart is. Is our heart right with God? Billy Graham is the one who said, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I'll tell you where their heart is. Important reminder. Then Paul calls us to make careful choices about what we say and how we say it. The talk that he tells us to avoid is any corrupting speech. Not just talking about profanity, but anything that isn't helpful. Imagine what that would look like. You get a whole crowd of people together and nobody said anything that wasn't intentionally positive and uplifting. That could be a quiet gathering, couldn't it? Instead of anything that cuts down or hurts, or Paul says, instead speak words that build up, words that fit the occasion and give grace to those who hear. This is a great reminder for fathers and for all parents. Communication experts would tell us that it takes 7 positive comments to offset 1 criticism. Wow. I remember hearing that as a parent when our kids were younger. What a challenge that is every single day. Of course, it helps when your kids never do anything that would draw a word of criticism, right? Once in a while, that might slip out of them, and we all need to be careful. Then Paul throws in, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's been listing all these specific actions and character traits, and then right in the middle, he throws in, by the way, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's kind of going a different direction than where he has been going. So why does he do that right here, right now, in this list? Well, grammatically, it might be connected specifically to that last instruction, reminding us that words are not only powerful, but that our words have a spiritual element. And so we need to be extra careful to use them for good. And that's true. Words really are powerful. But I suspect there's more to it, and that he mentions the Holy Spirit here because Paul, by this point, has a sense that his readers might be feeling overwhelmed. He's given this long list of specific behaviors and character traits to avoid and things to do. And for the original readers, and probably for most of us, he's touched on something that makes us feel not real good about where my life is or what I've been doing. Or, oh, yeah, I did mess up there. Oh, I really do need to do better. And Paul doesn't want us to read his list or to come away from his letter feeling defeated, feeling overwhelmed. And so he refers again to the Holy Spirit in part, I believe, as a reminder for all of us that we don't have to fix whatever is wrong in our lives all by ourselves. Maybe you've already tried to work on your temper. or your words. And it just doesn't always work. Paul's saying, try it again. But this time, ask for help. Don't try to do it all by yourself. Remember that God has given you everything that you need to live the way he wants you to live. Maybe you're following along with this list and you're not even sure where to start. Maybe there's too many things. I would encourage you to go back over the list and just pick one area and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Help me pick the right one for right now. I can't do everything in my life all at once. Can't do it at all by myself. But ask for help to pick the one area that would make the biggest difference. And if we do that on a regular basis, God's Spirit working in us will help us to make progress toward the maturity that he wants to build into our lives one step at a time, one choice at a time, even after we fail miserably. And the same issue comes up again. Hey, I can do it right this time, and I can do it right next time. And he can move us toward the life he wants for us. Paul wraps up the chapter reminding us the Holy Spirit can even help us work on our inner attitudes as well as those outer behaviors. The kind of attitudes that can keep eating away at us and eventually explode all over the place and find their way out in ways that are destructive. But even here, he doesn't tell us to get rid of our bitterness, our anger, our wrath, or our malice. He doesn't tell us to get rid of that on our own. In fact, I'd say don't even try to get rid of those things on your own. But don't go on living with those things in your life either. It's poison. It'll destroy us from the inside out. He doesn't say get rid of those things. He says let them be removed. In other words, ask for help. Let God reach down and gradually, little by little, take those things away. We can't do it, but he can. And when he does, that's what makes it possible for us to treat each other with kindness, with compassion, extending to each other the same forgiveness that we've already received from God. That's what makes our families different. That's what can make our church different. That's what makes it a joy to wake up each morning. That's what makes it a joy to come to church and realize these are the people that I can be real with. I'm not perfect. They're not either. But we're moving in the same direction. We're moving closer to what God wants for us. We live our lives that way. It's a better life to live now, and it's also the kind of a life that allows us to be the influence on others around us that God calls us to be. I want to encourage each one of us to go back over this list and again ask God to help identify what's the one thing you want me to work on right now today, and what's one thing you'd like to help me do to move closer to where you'd like me to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good always to be in your word, to look together into your word. Father, I pray this morning that as we look at a long list of choices, qualities, character traits, I pray, Lord, that we would not come away from this list feeling overwhelmed or defeated or discouraged, but rather that we would be encouraged, being reminded again that it's your power working in us that draws us to yourself to respond to the invitation you give to every single person to come to you to put faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness, for new life. For anyone here this morning, Father, who's never made that decision and that choice, I pray that that would be the first choice. Lord, help me to follow you. Lord, I give my life to you. And then for all of us, Father, to take the next step every single day, letting you work, letting you determine who we are and what we become. Father, thank you for making that life possible and for inviting us into the life that you've already called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.